Let me ask you to open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, please. Let's take a moment and go before the Lord. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have this morning to meditate upon the truth of the Word of God. Thank you that it is true. Thank you that we can count on it. Thank you that it is instructive. We thank you that it reveals you, your thoughts, your mind, truth of salvation, truth that we need to heed and obey. Thank you for your Word. We love it. Because we love you and we want to hear from you. Help us this morning that we would die to ourselves and cast our care upon you, knowing that you care for us. Minister to each one in the way they need it most. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you seen what football fans are willing to do in order to identify with their teams? They're willing to buy their team's apparel. We've seen those that go to football games in single-digit weather without a shirt on, painted with some kind of a logo on it. It's just insane things that people do. People paint themselves, color their hair. Now, there is one group that stands out far above all others in this regard. Some of you will remember this. Others of you that are a little younger may not remember this. But there was a group of men, theoretically, that would wear women's clothes and pig snouts to the games. Now, I'm going to show you a picture of this. Are you ready for this? There they are. They're called the Hoggettes. You see, it's not a great picture, but you see they've got dresses on and pig snouts. They were fans of the Washington Redskins. And their offensive line, they were affectionately known as the Hogs. They were the Hogs. They could really dominate the line of scrimmage. So these men thought it would be a great identifying mark. This is how I can support my team. I'll dress up as a Hoggette. Now, people go to all kinds of lengths to demonstrate their loyalty. But I read recently about a man named Giles Pellerin, who was a fan of the University of Southern California Trojans football team. Now, listen to this. This is great. He once attended 750 straight USC Trojan football games, this is home and away, over the span of 69 years, he did not miss one of them. One year, he had an emergency appendectomy on a Monday. He was still hospitalized on the Saturday, so he told the nurses, I'm going to take a walk. And you know where he walked? He walked right to the stadium. This dude was serious about his USC Trojan football. He wanted to identify with the team. He felt as though he was part of that team. It was something that meant a lot to him. So no matter what got in his way, he would find a way to get to a home game or an away game for his USC Trojan football game. In a much more important manner, baptism is a way in which the believer in Jesus Christ identifies with their Savior. Baptism is a way in which the believer in Jesus Christ identifies with the Lord Jesus Christ in all he has done. Baptism is an identifying mark of much of fundamental Christianity. It's an identifying mark. Baptism allows the believer to publicly declare their allegiance, their belief, their willingness to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is a public declaration that they've been placed into the body of Christ, that they were buried with him, and that they also rose with him. It's a way of identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ already has identified with us. Do you remember back in Matthew chapter 3 when John the Baptist was baptizing people? And Jesus approaches John the Baptist and says, I need to be baptized by you. And John the Baptist is like, whoa, no, I need to be baptized by you. Remember Jesus' response? He said, no, it must be so to fulfill all righteousness. When the Lord Jesus was baptized with John the Baptist's baptism, he was identifying with the message of John the Baptist. He was authenticating John the Baptist's message, but he was also identifying with mankind. It's an amazing reality. He has identified with us. And he asks us, if we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we identify ourselves with him through baptism. You're in Matthew chapter 28. I invite you to look beginning at verse 1. We're just going to walk through Matthew 28 just a little bit for a few minutes. The first four verses record the great event of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew 28, 1, now after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And so we have this great event of the resurrection. And then in verses 5 through 7, the angel communicates with the Marys. He says, but the angel of the Lord answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So the ladies come. The resurrection has taken place. They see this angel, and the angel says, listen, come and see. He was laying here. Go quickly and tell his disciples. And so the Marys obey. They head out. And in the process of heading out, they encounter Jesus. Verse 9. It says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice! For they came and beheld him by the feet and worshipped him. In verse 10, he gives some instructions to them. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. What do you think they did? Do you think they obeyed? Well, that's what verse 16 tells. Let's look at verse 16. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountains which Jesus had appointed for them. And so the Marys went, they told the disciples, and the disciples headed to the mountain where Jesus told the Marys to meet them in Galilee. And so we have their obedience. And then there's worship by the disciples at verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So this is the setting here. The resurrection day, all these interactions between the Marys and Jesus, Marys and the angel, then the disciples and Jesus. And then he gives them some incredible instructions, what we regularly call the Great Commission. Look at verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And so the Lord Jesus gives them instructions. He first tells them, I have all authority. In heaven and earth, I've been granted this authority. And based upon that authority, I want you to go. He says in verse number 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And so he's giving them this instructions we call the Great Commission. There's one main command here. It's make disciples. And all these other
concepts are ways in which we are to go about the process of making disciples. We make disciples by going. We make disciples by baptizing. We make disciples by teaching. But the one concept that is dominant in this section is make disciples, and here's how you do it. But we do it based upon the authority not of the church. We do it on the authority not of my own personal testimony. We do it based upon the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so all this authority is coming from the Lord Jesus. The discipleship process, we have to note from this passage, the discipleship process is not complete until the whole process is complete. What is that? Well, there's evangelism. You make disciples. That's all part of the going and making disciples. There's baptism. This is baptizing them in the name, singular, name of the Father, of the Son, of the Spirit. This is a great Trinitarian passage. We recognize that whenever we baptize someone, we're baptizing them in one name, the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Spirit. It's beautiful. There's baptizing, and there's teaching, there's instruction, and there's reproduction, because in order to obey all that I've told you, you have to obey this very command. So a person is not finished being a disciple until they have been evangelized. They come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are baptized. They follow the Lord in this area. They are taught. They're continuously learning of Him, and they're obeying these things. So this is the process of discipleship. The area of our interest and concern this morning is that of baptism. Baptism. It's a necessary part of the Great Commission. It's a necessary part of the discipleship process. It's something that is commanded by the Lord Jesus, demonstrated and commanded by the disciples and apostles, and illustrated throughout the early church. In sound Bible churches, regardless of denominational ties, there are two ordinances that the church generally involves itself in: baptism and the Lord's Supper. Some add one other, foot washing, from John 13. Now, the reason that most churches don't follow that ordinance, or something that some would call an ordinance, is because when you look at what baptism is and what the Lord's Supper is, you'll recognize there's a common theme. Both of them are pointing to one major event: the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is commanded, it is affirmed, it is attested, it is reiterated in the New Testament epistles. And so we follow baptism and the Lord's Supper. There are certain non-negotiables in the Christian life. Now, there are non-negotiables in lots of families, aren't there? I remember some non-negotiables when I was growing up. There weren't many rules in my house when I was growing up, but there were a few words that my father said, absolutely, you will not say these words. And I remember one time I was out playing with Justin, and I'll leave his last name out to protect him. The next door neighbor, I was out with Justin, and one of these words came a flying out of the mouth. And when I went in later on, my mother said, Mrs. So-and-so called and said she heard you say such and such. I'm not going to tell your father, but if I hear you say it again, I'll tell your father. Now, my father's a great guy. He's easygoing. But if you break a non-negotiable, my father knows how to lay down the law. He did. Not anymore. He's a grandpa now. Grandpas don't lay down the law. Nonetheless, when I was a kid, he used to lay down the law. Fear came over me when my mother said, if you say it again, I'll let him know. And the reason was there are non-negotiables in my household. Well, there are some non-negotiables in the Christian life. And one of them is this: a believer in Jesus Christ must be baptized. It's not an issue up for debate. It's commanded, attested, and illustrated throughout the New Testament. I want us to follow this in the book of Acts for a few minutes, because this is so vitally important. Now, this message, maybe most in this room have already trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and have already followed the Lord in believer's baptism. That doesn't mean we say, okay, well, this is a message for all these other people that haven't. As we consider baptism and what it stands for and what we've done by being baptized, that's something that should constantly be being refreshed. Every time we hear about baptism or witness a baptism, it should be a reminder pointing us back to say, yes, I am one who followed the Lord in believer's baptism. I identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it really should encourage us and strengthen us and really invigorate us with our walk with the Lord as we consider this concept of believer's baptism. Take a look with me at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone that has ever trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, must follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Now, I say that not to say that baptism is a requirement for salvation. Baptism is subsequent to, it follows salvation. We're in Acts chapter 2. Take a look, please, beginning in verse 38, a very familiar verse of Scripture. It's the what do you do with the message that Peter just preached. Peter just preached about how the religious leaders had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, rejected him, and the people said, oh, what do we do? And so Peter answers them in verse 38. He tells them the what do we do part of the sermon, verse 38. He says, then Peter said to them, repent, comma, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You could put another comma in your Bible. For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter concludes his message and says, here's what you do. Two things. First, repent for the forgiveness of sins. Secondly, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the second thing you do. Now, the people listened. They heard the message. They wanted to know what to do. Peter tells them what to do. And let's see how they responded. Look at verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Think about this for a second, friends. They heard the message, and they responded to the message. Anyone that gladly heard his word responded in both repentance and baptism, both of them. Follow a little further at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Look with me at verse number 12. Philip has been ministering in Samaria. And it says in verse 12, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were, say it, baptized. Why? They believed the message. And having believed the message, they followed, having already been saved, they followed with baptism as an external revelation of an internal reality. Look now at Acts chapter 9, actually the end of chapter 8, verse 35 and following. There's an Ethiopian prince. It's also, he can also be called the Ethiopian eunuch, depending on the translation of the Bible that you read. But he's riding down the street in a chariot, and he's trying to read the book of Isaiah, and he's not understanding what he's reading. And God sends Philip to run alongside of the chariot, and Philip essentially says, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture and preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch or the prince said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he did what? He baptized him. There was a response to the word, belief, repentance, understanding, trust. And there was a physical follow-up to that. He was willing to be baptized. Follow a little further with me. Chapter 9 and verse 18. The apostle Paul, at this time, his name was Saul of Tarsus, was headed out to Damascus to do what? To persecute believers. On the way, he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ brings him to his knees to the point of understanding that he's fighting against the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory. He repents and believes. Look at verse 18 now. Let's start in verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. Ready? Let's say the rest together. And he arose and was baptized. An immediate response. He arose and was baptized. Look at chapter 10 now and verse 47. Beginning in verse 47, a group of people recognize the work of the Spirit and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the response in verse 47. "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. As soon as they responded to the truth, heard the word, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, why should we prevent them from being baptized? They've trusted Christ. They need to follow it up with baptism. It's an important concept. Look at chapter 16 of the book of Acts. You're familiar with what's going on in Acts chapter 16. Paul's in a Philippian jail. He's chained. In the process of Paul and Silas singing and praising God, God sends an earthquake that releases them from their binding chains. The doors open up, and the Philippian jailer is about to kill himself because he knew his life would be required. And you remember Paul said, "Hey, do yourself no harm, we're all here." So the Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" Verse 31, let's pick it up there. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." This is true for you, and this is true for your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Ready? And immediately he and all his family were, say it, baptized. Why? Because they had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, some people point to this passage and say, infant baptism. It's right there. He and all his house. But what they neglect to recognize, first of all, nowhere does this passage say anything about a little child who is not able to understand anything. Look what it does say, however, in verse number 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and they spoke the word of the Lord to all who were in his house. So everyone that was there heard the word, had the opportunity to respond. They obviously have responded in a positive manner. They've said, "Yes, this is what I needed. I needed to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I needed to have forgiveness of sins." And so they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they followed it up with baptism. Look at one more passage about this. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. It says, "Then Crispus," verse 8 of Acts 18, "then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed." Let's say it. Ready? "And were baptized." It's just attested and attested and attested again. There it is. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you say, I'm willing. I'm willing to be baptized. I'm willing to demonstrate clearly, externally, publicly, that I died with Christ, that I was buried with Christ, that I rose with Christ, because I'm in Him, because He's in me. I was in Him when He was reconciling the world to Himself. This is what baptism represents, an identification. Theologian Charles Ryrie wrote, the early church never conceived of a believer remaining unbaptized. The early church never conceived of a believer remaining unbaptized. Listen, it was commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was commanded by the apostles. It was practiced by the early church. Baptism is a matter of obedience. Baptism won't save you. But I can tell you this. Disobedience is sin. So not being baptized, though it will not keep a person from heaven, will keep a person from a right walk with God. Because if we continue to resist what God has directly commanded, we say, Lord, Your way isn't best. I have another way. I have a problem. I don't like water. I don't like public. I don't like talking in front of people. I don't like this. I don't like that. We can come up with a myriad of excuses why we don't want to be baptized. But to not be baptized, brother or sister in Jesus Christ, is to disobey God and to sin. Now, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't be baptized. It won't help you. All it will do is make you wet. But baptism is a matter of obedience. It's something that God has told us that we must do after having trusted Christ as our Savior. So the first concept, baptism is an issue of obedience. Every believer must be baptized. Secondly, baptism is a great opportunity. Baptism is a great opportunity. There aren't many opportunities that give us the ability in a public setting to say, I want everyone to visibly see what has happened inside of me. Like, because you don't walk down the street and say, look, this is what happened to me. I was buried with Christ. I died with Him and I rose again. Look! Look at this visual symbol. You can't do that. If you do, just know that your witnessing isn't very effective because people will just think you're a Looney Tune. However, when you are baptized in a church setting and invite family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, they can not only have heard the word of your testimony, they can see the word of your testimony. Because baptism is symbolic. It symbolically represents something. It is an outward display of an inward reality. Because when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, something awesome happened. You were placed into Christ. When He hung on the cross, bearing your sin, you were there, present with Him, in Him. When He went into that tomb, He didn't go alone. If you've trusted Christ, you were there in that tomb with Him. When He rose on that great resurrection Sunday, you were there in Him, triumphant over sin, death, Satan. Triumphant. There you were in Him. And baptism symbolically represents that truth. How else can you do that? You can talk about it, but when someone sees the picture, it symbolizes very beautifully. There's symbolism here. It's a great opportunity. Secondly, it's an opportunity for a public demonstration, a public testimony. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it tells us a truth about someone that's trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Remember, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Later on in that same passage in verse 21, for God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Baptism demonstrates that. It demonstrates. It's a public testimony of that fact. Thirdly, baptism is a great opportunity because it is an opportunity to obey. Think about it. God says, do this. And you say, okay, Lord. There you're residing in obedience. It's a beautiful thing. And we've already talked about the fourth great opportunity. It's an identification. I'm saying, I'm with him. He was with me. He identified himself with me. He was willing to become sin for me. I'm willing to say, that is my Savior. He's the one I follow. He's my Lord. He's my God. He's my everything. We sing a song around here sometimes called All I Have is Christ. I love that song. Because there's nothing else we need. He's everything. That's our opportunity to identify. The Lord Jesus willingly left the glory of heaven to become the God-man. He was despised and rejected. He was a man who identified himself with mankind through baptism. He willingly took my sin upon him and became sin for us. He was buried in a rich man's grave, and he rose again. He asks you to do very little. He asks you to trust him. He asks you to recognize that what he did was enough for eternal salvation, that you can be saved by grace through faith. But he asked you to do something else after being saved. He asked you to publicly identify yourself with him through baptism. My question to you, believer in Jesus Christ, are you willing to place your lot with him? Are you willing to say, yes, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and now I want to tell people in a public way by following the Lord in believer's baptism. Are you willing to do what God has asked you to do? Not to be willing is to disobey and to sin. To obey in this regard, that's glory. Glory to God. Now, it may be that you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I certainly wouldn't ask you to be baptized unless, maybe as you recognize who the Lord Jesus Christ is, when he hung dying on that cross, he hung there to bear your sin, your reproach, to incur the wrath of God on your behalf so he might remove your sin and offer you something that is a deal like no other. I'll remove your sin from you, and I will provide for you. If you'll just trust me, I'll provide for you my righteousness. This righteousness is good to obtain eternal life. That's what he's offering. So maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You can today. You can say, I want to trust Christ as my Savior, have my sin removed, and receive Jesus Christ's righteousness so I can have eternal life, and then I'll follow the Lord in believer's baptism. That's an opportunity you have this morning. I want to ask you, I don't often do this, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I really don't want anyone looking around, please. First, I want to talk to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you have not yet followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Please, will you raise your hand if you are willing to follow the Lord in believer's baptism? Raise your hand high. I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Keep them up nice and high, please, so I don't miss anyone. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You can put your hands down. Thank you very much. Now, you don't have to lift your head yet. Now, maybe there's someone in here that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and you want to know how to do that. Let me ask you to raise your hand for a moment so we can have someone, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we can have someone come alongside of you and show you from God's Word how you can have eternal life. Just raise your hand just for a moment. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these individuals, these six people that have told you and told us that they want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. Thank you for your work. We pray that you would help them as they recognize this need and this opportunity. We pray that you would encourage them, help them, minister to them, use their testimony to be a resounding example of the gospel that others would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior as well. May you encourage them as this opportunity draws near to invite their friends and family, that you would use this in a special way. Thank you for the many in this assembly that have already trusted Christ and followed the Lord in baptism. Help us, Father, to be a light that's shining. Help us to remember what it means that we've identified ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this privilege. Help us as we continue to worship you this morning, that we would honor you in every way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.